Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
You know what's really cool is today some of our family members who are at home get to join us. So do you want to just holler out to all our family members that are home and friends that are able to watch? Yeah. It's exciting because anybody that knows me and Cornelia, we're like always behind the curve on the technology, so... Welcome, family members, and we hope you'll be able to join us soon. Today, we're going to continue in the teaching series we've been on, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in Matthew chapter 7, but I have to take a few minutes and address what's going on today and how it can affect us and how it really relates to us as believers. And we're going to do this without going into the end times scare tactics. Everybody excited about that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So let's read a couple passages. I'm just going to read them to you quickly. You can verify them later. Luke 20:40 says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." I don't care how many books you've read. We don't know when he's coming. We don't know. So isn't it better that we're just prepared? This is most likely just a birth pain, something that we need to learn from and grow from. But we need to be prepared and ready. Luke 12:48 says, "To everyone to whom much was given, of him it will be required. And from him to much is entrusted, they will demand the more." It's telling us that we have to be prepared to use what God has given us. And in America, we have been blessed beyond measure. The rest of the world does not comprehend the blessings. We've been given much. We've been given Bibles in every different type of translation you can imagine. We've been given the ability to go online and study where parts of the world can't do that. To whom much is given, much is required. And I would suggest to you that much that is required of you and I, as true believers and followers of the Messiah, the King of Kings, is that we shine forth a light into the nation and provide some hope if in our lifetime it gets any worse than it is right now. And then the greatest hope of all we should take out of Matthew 24:13, because it says, and this is our Messiah speaking, it says, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." That's our goal. It's not the 401k, as Jim was talking about. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the goal. The goal is to endure to the end so that we will be saved. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say everybody that's here today wants to be saved.
Amen.
That's not a far stretch, right? So, if this happens when we've endured to the end, let's take a look at what we're going through today in America, just real briefly. Because we are in turmoil, and we should be concerned. There's a huge difference between concern and fear. Fear, we're told in the Scriptures, is a spirit. We're not to have anything to do with any spirit if it's not the Spirit of God. So fear is no good, but concern, common sense precautions, that's good. That's why we spread out the seats. You know, it's the hardest thing we have to do to come here on Shabbat and not hug one another, right? But we're trying to use some common sense applications. Fear is what is driving a lot of what's going on in the world, when we really need a lot more common sense. And I'm just going to give you some perspective. This is not to diminish what we're going through, because that is not my heart. 12,000 people have died worldwide from this virus. That is nothing to sneeze about, and that's awful. 16,000 Americans, just in America, have died this winter alone from the flu. In America today, we have 200, 250, or 275 people that have died, depending on which website you read. You can't even find a website that agrees what's going on. 275. Let me repeat that again. 16,000 Americans have died from the flu. And the flu takes young, middle-aged, and old. In the future going forward from this, I hope that everybody will learn to be a little more cautious during the time of year when the flu is prevalent. When we're sick, we don't come and spread it in the body where we gather together. Is it okay to be concerned? Yes. But is it okay to have fear? And I would say never. I have no fear of the virus, but I am concerned about what this is going to do to the society we live in, what it's going to do to our economy, and is in the process of doing, because the real effects of what's happening are probably going to be felt for weeks and if not months to come. Let's forget about the conspiracy theories. They don't do any good. You know, we can talk about it amongst each other's friends, but they don't do any good to spread them. Let's focus on a solution. Let's focus on what is the solution that the body of Messiah is supposed to be providing for the world. And so what I want to do is I want to suggest to you that that is what people are looking for. They're looking for hope. They're looking for a solution. They're looking for, where do we go? Do you know what the headline is in some of the news today? Where is God on all this? As if he fell asleep. Or as if he's not aware of what's going on. You and I all know that what's going on today is no different than what's happened for thousands of years. We've had famines. We've had horrible diseases. It's part of a fallen world. We have to learn to overcome that. We have to learn to walk in a place where people will be drawn to it. And that is not in a place of fear. And I would suggest to you that a question was brought up last night at our home group. Where is the secret place of the Most High? It's a great question. Jim, relax. I'm not teaching on that today. Because he said he's going to teach in the future on that. But where? It's a great question. Where is that secret place of the Most High? Because that's where Psalms 91 says we will find refuge, we will find shelter, we will be protected. That's where we will have hope. So I'm going to attempt to answer that question by using the sum of all the people that were there last night that pitched in. And by the way, we were less than 10 people. Don't panic. It is completely immersed in God, the things of God, the instructions of God. It is focusing on Him rather than on the world. And it is placing 100% of our trust in Him and walking that out. Amen. That is the secret place of the Most High God. It's totally surrendering your life to Yeshua, amen, who is one with God. When we get into that place, we can feel protected. And we won't care about our life because our life is more than just the flesh and what we do here on earth. It's more about what have we done for the kingdom. What kind of mark are we going to leave for the people behind us? You know, we don't know when this is going to go down. We don't know when the time is. It might be 100 years from now. And we're all panicking, trying to figure out where we're at in the book of Revelation. Relax. Let's focus on today. The secret place of the Most High comes through desiring God above everything else. Above your football teams. Above your fashions. Above your vacations. Above everything. The Father says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I don't know why that's so difficult. So what do we do as a group or a fellowship? Because recognizing that and then not walking it out has zero value. Especially to people who are lost, people who are struggling. Maybe people who aren't lost, but they're just struggling to understand or figure out how this all ties together. 20 months ago, I was awakened in the middle of the night. And I heard the voice, Satan has asked to sift the house of Scripture. I soon found out that that had been going on all across America. There was a request to sift the children of God. And I'm bringing this up for a really particular reason. Because I want to get to the most misunderstood part of that message. How should I say this? When sifting goes on, we have this delusional idea. The sifting is to weed out the bad apples, right? That's what we think. Oh, God's going to weed out the bad apples and leave all the wonderful people behind. That is not what sifting is all about. Sifting is about purifying your heart. It's about putting you through the trials so that what comes out on the other end of those trials is the most valuable part of you. And the junk that you were dragging along with you in your suitcases, the garbage and the past hurts and woundedness, that's left behind. That's what the sifting was all about. Now, yes, some people did choose to leave. And we've heard of other congregations where it's happened all over, where people walk away because they don't want to deal with the sifting. They don't want to look at themselves. The sifting wasn't meant for you. It was meant for me. And it was meant for each and every one of you. The sifting is to purify us. And to leave behind that which is of value. Why? So you can be of use to His kingdom. See, all this has no point whatsoever if it's not to establish and build His kingdom. We're not building our own little kingdom here. We're trying to build His kingdom. Amen? So, if Peter needed to be sifted, right? Remember when Yeshua said to him, Satan has asked to sift you, Peter? Do you think maybe that was permitted to happen because it was going to be for his good? Does anybody recognize that the Peter that we read about all the way up to the crucifixion is not the same guy who walked out of Shavuot at the temple? When the Spirit fell on him, he was a new man. Not perfect. He made some mistakes along the way, but he was a different person, and he was a different person to fulfill the call that God had on his life. We all need to be sifted. It's for establishing God's kingdom, not ours. It's for establishing great faith, not fear. And that's what the world needs right now. So let's truly become wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We have to speak with boldness, but walk in humility. And I'm going to suggest to you it's a fine line. Because anybody that doesn't like the message of the true gospel, they're all arrogant and haughty. No, you know, if you have a problem with God's word, you got to take it up with God's word. This virus will most likely pass fairly quickly. I have no idea. I am not a doctor, and I have not been given a prophetic word on when it's going to pass. But I'm just looking at some things around, and partly it's my hope, but I hope it will pray that it will move quickly, and it will be behind us. But I hope we don't forget it. Because this is a scenario that could play out again in the future, and it's something that the body of Messiah needs to get strong and be prepared for so that we can have some value when he needs us. Amen? Perhaps this was just a warning. I tend to think that perhaps it is that wake-up call for us to rise up, to wake up, to come out of that slumber. And I know many of you don't think we're in that slumber, but I would suggest that's not true. I would suggest to you that more often than not, people are in a slumber because anytime you're not fully committed to the Father, whatever that looks like in your life, you're in some form of slumber. Amen? So one of the best ways we can learn how to deal with this in the future, both now and in the future, is understand His Word. That's why we're going back to the basic words of Yeshua. The words that most of us as believers in Messiah would say, oh, we already learned that. We've read, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 100 times, Tom. We know that. But we're going to find some things out each and every time we open the book. We're going to find some things out we didn't know before. So we're going to dig into Matthew chapter 7 today. And it's going to be a little long just because I had to, you know, share that part of the message with you. But this is one of the most critical messages that Yeshua will ever give. If you don't understand chapter 7 completely according to what God wanted us to understand it, you will struggle to understand most of the New Testament. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, but the plank is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly, so that you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's stop right there. Does everybody realize this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the entire Bible? Well, maybe not. There's so many of them, it's hard to really say this is the most understood one. But it's very misunderstood because if you're going to be honest with me, how many of you ever heard, don't judge me? Anybody ever heard that? Don't judge me. Well, you know what? Rather than look down upon the person that said that, let's just find out what the Word of God says. Because we've all heard that before. And we probably, if we're honest, have all said it before, right? We say, don't judge me, when we're convicted. There's a little hint. So let's take a look at this. Because we're going to look at verse 5, and if we take a look at the conclusion of this passage, then we're going to go back to verse 1 through 4. Verse 5 says, basically, and I'm going to paraphrase it in the TLE version, which you all know, you're familiar with, right? Jim, you got a copy of that, right? The Thomas Lewis Eubank version? All right. Clean up your own life so you will be able to clearly help your brother in his life. That's what it's saying. Let's go back. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly so that you can remove. He's not saying don't remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's talking to a group of people or a bunch of hypocrites, or many of them in the group, not everybody. He's trying to illustrate the hypocrisy of the Pharisees versus the way God really intended the Scriptures to be taught and walked out. He was never saying, don't you judge anybody else. He's all about the hypocrisy, or what we're coming up to Passover, the leaven of the Pharisees that he's talking about. Now you can go back to verse 1, and you can see how it's misused. The word judge in Greek is krino, and it means to be judged, to summon to trial, so that you can examine one's case, and then judgment is passed upon it. To pronounce judgment, to subject to censure of those who act the part of judges and arbiters in matter of common life, or pass judgment on the deeds and the words of others, to rule, to govern, to preside over with power, or giving judicial decisions, because it was the prerogative of the kings, rulers, and to pass judgment. Yes, all of that is in the dictionary, the Greek dictionary and the Strong's Concordance. What it's saying is, it's not your job to be the judge. It's not saying, don't evaluate what your brother and sister are doing. He's saying, it's not your place to pronounce judgment. Yeshua, Messiah, will pronounce judgment on every act that we do at Judgment Day. That's his job. And in order to illustrate this, I thought, let's go back and take a look at what the role of a judge in the Bible is. Why wouldn't we let Scripture define for us what we're supposed to believe? So let's go take a look at that a little bit. It's important, and I'll tell you why. So many people have twisted the role of a judge into being a ruler or the leader. And although a judge can be a leader, being a judge, God appointing you as a judge, does not make you a leader or make you a ruler or make you a king. Does that make sense? Now, a king could be a judge, but it's not an automatic bestowment. If I say, Mark, from here on out, I want you to be the judge over any petty matters at the House of Scripture, does that automatically make Mark in charge of everything? No, it's a judge. And in the Bible, a judge was supposed to read what was going on, read the people, listen to the arguments, evaluate it, and then what did they have to do? They had to give the judgment that God gave. See, a biblical judge was never permitted to use his own opinion on matters and just go, well, you know what, I don't think that's all that big a deal. You know what, you're a nice guy, I know you, I've seen you around town, I saw you help the poor, let's just let you off a little easier. And then somebody else comes along, does the same thing, and he slaps him in jail for 2 years. This is what Yeshua is talking about. Oftentimes, we take this wrong because we don't want to be convicted of our own sin. We don't want to be convicted of something we already know we're doing wrong. They don't even have to bring it up. You know it, and that's why you push back. Don't judge me. I'm walking in however. I'm walking in a way where I can get away with this because the blood of Messiah is on me, so I can walk like this. Yeshua is like, don't use me as your excuse. I want you to honor me. Honor me in what you do. Now, if you take this in context with all other Scripture, he's saying, listen, you are not the appointed judge over the people. But what he is not saying is for you not to judge between right and wrong amongst your fellow brothers and sisters. How else are you going to know to protect yourself or your family? How else are you going to be able to encourage a brother or a sister in order for them to get back on the narrow track? You can't do that unless you evaluate what is going on. Does that make sense? Paul had to clarify this. Paul writes that we are to judge fellow brothers and sisters, but we're not to judge those on the outside. Those on the outside are outside of the covenant. They're just doing what they do naturally. They're doing what the world says is normal. Who are we to judge and pass judgment on them and look down on them? It's our place to evaluate one another for the purpose of building up, encouraging, and being uplifting. Why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because in the end times, if we are to experience the end times in our life, even if we're not, even if we're just going to go through the next 20 years of our life here on earth, we need to walk in total awareness of the false teachers and the false prophets that are around us. And you can't do that if you're not evaluating what's going on. How in the world are you going to notice, Patty, if one of your sisters is telling you lies or telling you something that's not true, if you aren't in the Word, studying the Word, and being aware of what they're saying and doing, right? We have to be alert. We have to be in a preparation mode of protecting our family members, our immediate, and our fellowship. Let's move on to verse 6. It says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and then they turn and they tear you into pieces." Proverbs 26:11 says much the same thing. It says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." And the word means returneth, which is basically the Hebrew word of continuing to go back. We continue to go back. It's an over and over repetitive process. The dogs and the swine here, my opinion, does not refer to a group of people. We try to pin this on one group of people or another. I don't believe that with any... And my scriptural proof of that is the fact that Yeshua, him being the Word, said that he wishes all would come to the glory of God. All would come to the knowledge of the truth of the Scriptures. So if we have a God that loves everybody, how could he be pinpointing a group of people? He's basically talking about people who reject or mock his Word. And we've all had that happen, right? Now, here's the challenge. Yeshua says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." Well, what does that really mean? It means don't waste your time with people who don't want to listen to the truth. It does not mean you call them dogs. It does not mean you call them unworthy. It means you need to pray for them more. There's only one truth in the Scripture, and that's the truth that God himself intended when he inspired each and every writer. The book was never written for our personal interpretation, and Peter writes that just so we won't make that mistake. Too often, we tend to label people who don't see things our way. Well, I would suggest to you, we need to love people no matter what they see, so that they will want to study to find out what God sees and what he intends for us. It's not an individual group of people. Yeshua often ate with sinners, did he not? Yes. But he didn't go back to them if they rejected his word. He came and he offered them the bread of life. And if they didn't want it, let's move on to somebody who does. He told the disciples when he sent them out, "If they won't receive your word, shake off the dust from your feet and move on. There's plenty of people who will hear it." That's all he's talking about here. Focus your attention on those who will listen. See, we are to separate ourselves from unholy people who will not listen to or follow his word if it repeats over and over again and they just don't want to get it. It doesn't mean we pull ourselves out of the world. We continue to pray for them. We continue to love them. If they're family members, we continue to take care of them. But there's certain things that Yeshua is going to say that aren't real comfortable in our society. And he's really not saying anything bad about a group of people who don't want to hear it. He's just saying, time is short. Jim, you only got 28 years left. I need you to be about the Father's business. Janice, focus on those who will listen. That's all he's saying. Be about my business. And Proverbs says this, and it's a jolt. When I first read it, I was in shock. I came down and shared it with my wife, and she was in shock. And to this day, when I read it, it's a little bit jarring. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He who turns away from hearing and obeying my Torah," which is his instructions, "that person's prayer becomes an abomination." That is not for people who have never heard his truth. That is not for people who have never experienced it. But once they come and they hear the truth and the freedom that is found in God's loving instructions, and then they go back to the vomit, they go back to their old way of life, to their Egypt, their personal sin, how is God to feel about that? The proverb says it's an abomination. That does not mean he will not receive their prayer when they repent. And that's what we pray for. In verse 7 it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, you will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the Torah and the prophets." So we have all been in a place at time when we bought into the name it, claim it, you know, just lay your hands on it, march around it seven times, if you will. That's not what the scripture is talking about. If we go back and we look at this in context, the son is asking for food. And the father, being a good father, is more than happy to provide food, his necessities. See, we don't walk into the grocery store and march around the bread aisle seven times because we are broke and we can't afford bread. No, we march around houses, boats, cars in the fancy car store. Right? It's uncomfortable. Anybody ever been there and done that? I heard that message once, got so fired up, I decided to try it for myself. Never did get that car. Never did get it. What a shock, huh? See, the Torah and the prophets is what Yeshua keeps going back to. Because the Torah and the prophets, taught properly, are pure and holy and awesome and easy and not difficult. The religious system taught by the Pharisees and the scribes was a burden. It was a nightmare. It was a mess. It was full of rules and regulations that nobody could keep. Verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be few, or many, that go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, we don't want to read these words. That's why I said at the very beginning of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, it's the sermon no one wanted to hear. Sure, there is some good stuff. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble. Then we get into this stuff and we're like, oh, well, we don't want to hear about this narrow gate. I got a belly. I need a wide gate.
Not for long.
Not for long. I'm on a diet. We don't want to hear some of this stuff, though. Let's take a look at this illustration. Why is it so wide? Why is this path wide to destruction? I would suggest to you it's wide because there's a gigantic amount of different people out there who have invented their own religions, their own views of how God wants to be, or how they want to worship God. And it's not our place to determine all the ones that are going to be in that group. Okay? We just know the path is wide. Many, meaning the vast majority, are going to go down that. Let's focus on the few. Let's focus on the narrow path, because that's what you and I want, right? So let's not worry about who's going down that path and what is the name of their church. That's not about it. That's not what it's all about. You want to be about the Father's business? It doesn't matter where you go to church. It's matter, are you doing His will? That's what it's going to say up here in a minute. So let's take a look at this. The path that leads to life, it says, is difficult or it's narrow. Different translations will say different things. It says in the Hebrew Matthew, which I love going back to, it says, "How narrow is the opening and how honorable is the way that leads straight to life, but few will find it." Honorable. Honorable in whose eyes? Certainly not the world. The world's going to think you're crazy. What are you doing Saturday afternoon? It's a great day for shopping or whatever. Well, not now. No shopping now. They're thinking we're crazy. I always tell people, listen, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just saying, I'm just trying to honor my King. I'm trying to imitate Yeshua the best I can. You don't have to do that, but I'm just saying, I love my Master. I understand, I read, and I see that He did it every Shabbat, and it says imitate Him. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Messiah. It's all I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to get in a fight with my neighbors. I love my neighbors. Even the ones that don't want anything to do with us. Right, honey? We love them. And one day, they may knock on our door and come in their little white suits. I'm just kidding. I love when those people show up. It's so much fun. It's simply not easy because it's endurance to the end. It's endurance to the end. We can have the assurance of salvation today. That is not the actual gift of it, which we receive when our Master lifts us up off our knees, off the ground, wherever we are at Judgment Day. Hopefully you'll be in a position of submission, knowing what you're in front of the King. See, the narrow path is difficult because it's a journey. And the whole world is going to tell you you're wrong, you're crazy, why are you doing this? Why are you so committed to Him? And we can just be kind and gentle and say, you know, what part of helping the poor and feeding the homeless and, you know, taking care of widows, taking care of our family members who lose a job, what part of that is bothering you so much? What part of immolating our Messiah is bothering you so much? We love Him. That's all we're trying to do. And when God convicts you to do something, we hope you'll do it. But for now, can we just love one another? Love is what's going to draw them. And I would suggest to you, if you stay focused on the Father, you'll have no problem reaching the finish line. Stay focused on Yeshua, what He did, you'll have no problem finishing this out. Take your focus off of Him and start focusing on the world and see where it gets you. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come into your sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them." Now, fruit here refers to deeds, actions, works. It even says that in the Hebrew version of Matthew. It's the deeds. You're not gonna know them by how they speak or how eloquently they speak or what they profess. You're going to know them by what they do. Because in Hebrew, what did we discover? To believe is to do. You can't separate them. You can't say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I just don't want to do anything He did." It doesn't work. It goes together. False prophets are primarily teachers, pastors, or anyone in an authority that are falsely teaching the Scriptures with the end result being leading people astray. Most of the time, they look pretty harmless. See, false prophets don't come with a headband that says, "I am a false prophet." See if what I'm saying is true. Most of the time, they're nearly invisible, meaning they blend in. And we've talked in great detail about false prophets and teachers, so I want to focus on another aspect of this that I don't think we've ever talked about before. What about people who are not set up as actual teachers, actual pastors or preachers, but they're just common lay people? Common people who love the Messiah. They go to church, they come to fellowship, they come in and out among us. What about those people who are bringing in slightly deceptive heresies? And see, the word heresy tends to you think chickens, you know, swinging around your head and bloodletting and all this stuff. Heresy is anything that takes anybody away from what God intended for the Scripture. See, this book, it has there's no value in what you think about it. It's what did God intend for you to get from it. That's why we study to show ourselves approved. That's why we seek Him with all our heart. It's not that He's going to give an epiphany to James that the Bible means one thing and Mark another thing and Ron another thing. There's only one meaning in here. We have to find it. And I would suggest to you when we study in context historically, it's not that hard. But the bottom line is people will sneak in and they come in with these heresies and they agree with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 scriptures, but then all of a sudden, well, you don't need to do that. Well, we don't need to gather together on the Holy Shabbat. We could just, you know, have a few people in the park. You know, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm picking on anybody. I'm not picking on an individual person. I'm picking on every person who decides to make excuses. And we need to be fully aware of them so that we recognize it and we don't allow ourselves to be pulled astray. This is not just when you get online and listen to a teacher. Does it line up with the Word of God? See, this is why it's so critical to know the Word of God. This is why we're re-studying the words of our Messiah. It's why each week we study the Torah. And we want to learn a little bit more about God's character. You want to know who the character of the King of Heaven is, the one that you want to spend eternity with? It's found in the book that He gave His Word. He told us everything we need to know. See, false prophets aren't going to come in and tell you they're false prophets. That's the problem. You need to be discerning. You need to be on guard. And we're going to get into these last few verses in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to tell you, this is serious business because the Messiah thought this was important enough to say, on the mountain there. It's recorded in our scriptures. It's important for us to understand what he means, and it's important for us to understand it so that we ourselves stay on the narrow path, but we have a something to share with people who want to hear it in the future. And these verses stuck in my mind for over 30 years. And I'm going to tell you really quickly why. You know, our ministry was originally named Matthew 7:22. We still have it on our cards until we came up with House of Scripture. It was because Matthew 7:21 through 23 haunted me for 25 years. And most of you have been here for a while, you know that. It haunted me because I could never get an answer. I'd ask pastors, I asked deacons, I asked elders. Nobody could ever give me an answer on that. And I finally got an answer about 7.5 years ago. And it's not an easy passage. Think about it. As we read through this, put yourself in this position and think about what it's saying. And I really want you to pay attention to this. Because this is our Messiah. And we need to pay attention to his words. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So you want to know why I was terrified with these verses? Because I had never prophesied when I started worrying about these verses. I had never cast out a demon. Still haven't had to do that to this very day. And I had never done anything I would call a mighty wonder or work in the kingdom of God. These guys were doing it. I had not. Why am I so special that I'm going to be, you know, guaranteed this gift of salvation? These verses seemed harsh to me. It seemed these people truly seemed like they loved Yeshua. They're crying out to him. They did those things in his name. Don't mistake what this is saying here. And just like you last week, Jim, I prayed about it. "Father, do you want me to say that?" And he says, "If I cause my son to say it, why are you so embarrassed that you won't say it?" I said, "Yes, sir. That's all I needed to hear. Thank you." So let's see who he's talking to here. Let me ask you this question. Is he talking to Muslims, Buddhists, Krishnas, atheists, Satan worshipers? Are they casting out demons in the name of Yeshua? It's his people. Amen, Nathan. The only group it's talking to here is his people. Those who believe they are called by the name of Jesus or Yeshua. Those who believe they are serving the living God. And this should not instill fear in you, because when we finish this, there should be nobody in this room or listening that has any fear whatsoever. But it should cause you to take pause, and it should cause you to reflect. So who is he speaking of here? He's speaking of Christians, people who are either following Christ or who believe they're following Christ. These people that he's talking about thought they were good with the Messiah. They're making an argument. Wait! Are you serious? Wait! This is what we've done for you. Don't you remember? This day is not something for us to get cocky that we think we've got salvation figured out. This is a warning for us to stay on the narrow path, because it's all about finishing the race. Go read Revelations, the first three chapters to the seven churches. It's all about finishing strong. Amen? So we're going to take a look at two key components of this that will unlock exactly what this means. Many of you already know it, but we're going to go through it again, because you know, when it comes to real truth in God's Word, you can never hear it often enough. You never get your I'm so hungry, I love studying and restudying things. Something new will pop out. The two things we're going to study is, "I never knew you," this is what Yeshua is saying, and "you workers of lawlessness." So the first verdict is, "I never knew you." Now how would you feel if you cast out demons, did many mighty works, and you prophesied in the name of Jesus or Yeshua, and then you have that said to you? Can we all agree nobody wants to hear that? All right? Okay, Jim, help me. Wake them up. We don't want to hear that. We want to be the ones that are lifted up high at the end, right? He says, "I never knew you." The word "know" is very similar to the word "believe," which we just studied a few weeks ago. See, the word "know" in Hebrew, much like "believe," is more in depth than just the word. See, when we believe, it's like, yeah, I believe my heart. I believe in magic. You know, I believe in Disney World, whatever. I believe. Well, we studied and we learned believe without action is a waste of time. James confirms that, makes it crystal clear. You say you believe, well, you know, I'll show you my belief by my action. I'll show you my faith, which is belief, interchangeable. So to know is to have an intimate, deep relationship. That's what the in know in Hebrew. Now, we're talking about Hebrew people speaking to other Hebrew people here, right? Well, in America, it doesn't mean that. Try that one on Judgment Day. It wasn't written to Americans. We are the beneficiary of studying His Word from the original languages. See, Americans think to know is head knowledge. And in some circumstances, it is, but not biblically. Biblically, to know is to have a deep, intimate relationship with. The word is da'at, and it refers to knowledge on a much deeper level than just knowing. According to the Ancient Hebrew Research Center, in the ancient Hebrew mind, this careful examination is understood as knowledge and experience on an intimate level. So the word has much more powerful, a more powerful meaning. It's pretty straightforward to figure out that those guys that he's speaking to, whoever they are, not our place to point fingers and figure out who it is, those guys are not getting in because they did not have a deep, intimate relationship with the Messiah. So what is this designed for? Is this designed for us to go out and go, you're not getting into the kingdom? No, it's designed for us to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves, make sure you're in the faith. Paul says, examine yourself daily to make sure you're in the faith, to make sure you're on the path, finishing the race. For us today, it should be frightening unless the Word of God shares with us how we can know for sure that we do have a deep, knowledge-filled relationship with Him. And I have good news for you, because it does, but you're not going to want to read it. But we're going to read it anyway. Amen? See, what we have to be careful, if you want to turn over to 1 John just to make sure, what we have to be careful of, we cannot attempt to define what this means in our own understanding. Because that's what I did most of my life. I tried to define the Bible based on what I thought would make sense for me wherever I lived, in my circumstances. And if you do that, you will be undone. We must define God's Word according to the one who wrote it. Amen? 1 John 2:3-5. This should be your assurance. Now, it's harsh. I agree. We're going to talk about it today, but this should be your assurance. 1 John 2:3-5. Now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Have we cleared this up? Okay. Now this does not mean you're perfect. This does not mean you never make mistakes. This does not mean that you don't ever sin. But I would suggest to you that you have to have a heart and a desire to want to try to walk this out. It's what He's looking for. He's looking for the heart inside of you. And He's not looking for you to say, God knows my heart, because that's a dangerous place to go. He will judge the heart of man, but when we try judging our own heart, I think we will miss it completely. By this we know that we are in Him, because we want to keep His instructions. When I the first time Ron was here, and when I said, you know, the reason we keep God's instructions is because we want Him to know that we love Him. He said it was like an epiphany. We're not trying to earn anything. We're just trying to show the Father, we love you. Thank you. You made the greatest sacrifice in the history of earth with your Son. Thank you. He loves us so much that He sent His Son for us. And see, when we read John, sometimes we can say, "Is John's being really harsh? Or he's being such a zealot, did he really have to say this?" I would suggest to you, John loves you so much too, that he was the one that wrote this stern warning, because he didn't want you to get off the narrow path. See, that's the thing, whenever you read something that seems stern or harsh in the Bible, it's not because God's a mean, ornery God, it's because He loves you so much, He wants to welcome you home. And we missed this for so many years. If it wasn't this cut and dry, what I'm explaining to you, why on earth would John write in verse 4 that if you say you love him but you don't follow him, you're lying. You're a liar. John says things that we will not say. It's not our place to judge. John's talking to us generically. If you say you love him but you don't want to follow him, John is not an angry zealot. He is a loving brother that was speaking this forth in love for you and I and the future generations that would read it. Amen? You want to avoid judgment on Matthew 7:23? I'm sure we all do. We don't want to fall into that. You want to avoid it? Great. Read John 1 John 2, 3-5 and get it into your head that you're doing it because you love him and that's all. We will earn nothing by keeping his commandments, but we will show our Father in heaven that we not only love him, but that we respect him. Amen? It is there that you will find his secret place. It is there that you can dwell in his protection and his safety. It is there that you will be welcomed to the kingdom once you've finished the race, once you've endured to the end. The punishment, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, we mistranslate that. One translation as iniquity, some have lawlessness. But we don't understand, in this culture, in this day and time, lawlessness was the instructions of God. The law was the Torah. The law was what God instructed his children to live by. If you dare say that that's a harsh punishment just for not following God's laws, let's take a look at what it says in the Strong's Concordance. Not always right, but Mr. Strong's, whatever his first name was, does have a lot of good stuff in there. And for the time he wrote this, he did a pretty amazing job. He says, work. Work is to work, labor, to do work, to trade, to work out, or to produce. And lawlessness, we all know, is anomia. A, before a word, is without. Nomia or nomos is the law, referring to the law of God. So who is this group that Yeshua is tossing aside? You who practice lawlessness. You who practice no Torah, no instructions of God. You're basically saying, God, I know your instructions were good at one point in time, but not today. Hallelujah. We're free from all that. His instructions are beautiful. And when you see the joy that they bring and the peace they bring, it's all summed up in the 10. The first 4 tell you how to love God the way he wants to be loved. The next 6 tell you how you're supposed to love your brothers and sisters in a way they will receive. Because when we do it our own way, good luck with that. See, in Strong's Concordance, he says, practicing a condition of law even through ignorance. Now, why would Strong's write that in there? Why would he write ignorance in there? Basically, he's saying ignorance is not an excuse. Paul says that the glory of the Lord is everywhere. There is no excuse. And let's face it, what we're studying right now is on the right side of the book. There's no excuse. Anomia is really translated without or not practicing God's instructions. So I would say to you that verse 23 could be written this way, and I will declare to them, I never had a personal, intimate relationship with you. Depart from me, you who have determined it is not important to follow my instructions that are found in my Torah. So at this very point, it's critical we don't make a couple mistakes, because once you come to the understanding of what the Scripture actually says, now you're faced with a dilemma. You're faced with a dilemma, and the dilemma is, well, what do I do with it? First of all, what do I do with it in my own heart, and what do I do it with others? And I'm going to suggest to you 2 very important things you should not forget. Number 1, don't you dare ever think that you are in a haughty or an arrogant place because you've come to understand this. We are not to ever be arrogant or haughty. In fact, Father says he wants people that are humble and of a contrite heart. And those two don't work together. You can't be humble and of a contrite heart and be arrogant. We are not to be arrogant towards other people. I can't believe you don't see this. Well, you know what? Until somebody broke it down in the Greek for you, you didn't see it either. I didn't see it. All of us. None of us just wake up one morning and get these downloads from heaven. We may have something that's revealed to us here and there. God's wonder, his beauty. But you know what? We study, and it's usually through other teachers that we have our eyes opened. What do we do with it? Number two, this information should dispel any thought you have ever had to make excuses for people. See, we don't need to make excuses for other people. You know what you need to do? You need to get on your knees and pray for them. You don't need to make excuses for them, and you don't need to point the finger at them. You just need to love them and get on your knees and pray for them. We need to be about our Father's business. If you love your family members, start being a light to them. If you're already a light to them, be a brighter light to them. If you're already doing that, and you're doing that well, get back on your knees again. You cannot pray for someone too much. Now we can go full circle back to 21, and we see clearly what it says when he says, only those who are doing the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. See, these verses are very powerful when we're willing to take an honest look at them. And I would suggest to you that verses 24 through 29 basically just summarize everything he said, chapter 5, 6, and 7, on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're just going to read through it really quickly. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Yeshua had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, both of these two people that Yeshua is referring to had the storms come, didn't they? They had the wind come. They had the rain fall hard. Two groups of people, the wise and the foolish. Only one did it affect in a negative way, and that was the foolish person. The storms don't succeed against the wise because they're planted on the rock. Because the storms are not what we're focused on. We're focused on our rock. Amen? Amen. Are you like those in the desert that got cranky when things didn't go their way? They got a little thirsty, so they got cranky. You know, he's pouring water out of rocks. He's giving them, you know, springs that feed or that are bringing water to a million people. He's doing all these miracles. A couple days later, like, I'm cranky. I want water. Are we like that? I can't go fishing this week. I can't go on vacation because the coronavirus has shut it down. I was going to Italy. Now I can't go there. We get cranky. Instead of praising our King that we're safe and we're healthy. Amen. And saying, you know what? This too will pass. And you know what? You may be in Italy next year. Lord willing. Are you like the wise man who hears what Yeshua is saying and then you put it into practice in your life? Because you know what? You're not responsible for what you didn't know before, but when you learn something, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? I'm not here to preach at you. I'm here to share what the Word of God says. That's all I'm here to do. What are you going to do with it? It's up to you. I'm not coming to your house tonight to see what you're doing with it. It's up to you. Amen? A couple of you are going, oh, thank God, I don't know if I could do any more of this. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, I used to think was so harsh, it was mean, it was like, how could he do it to these people? But what it was is it's a loving Messiah that says, listen, this is going to happen to people. Don't fall into that group. I love you too much. I want you all to be a part of my kingdom. It's not a mean, angry God giving these harsh instructions. It's a loving, kind God saying, come, I want you to be a part of my kingdom. This is how you do it. Follow my instructions. Will you choose life and obey your Messiah and go all the way to the finish line? Is anybody here ready to go all the way to the finish line? Because we don't get there while we're still breathing. It's when we finish the race. That's when we receive our salvation. That's when we get the actual gift. You are assured of it today, Janice, Ron, Cornelia, Mark, James, you're assured of it today as long as you finish the race. Stay on the path. I would suggest to you that if we're going to finish this race in an environment like we face today, in an environment that may get tougher than what today is like at some point in the future, we need to do this as a team, as a unit, as a body. We can't do this alone. You know, there's going to be days when I get discouraged. You think I just like pop some pill and come in here, I'm on fire to teach you guys. No, I need encouragement too. I got so filled up last night, it was awesome. Fellow brothers and sisters, just encouraging one another. We need that. Let's work as a team, because I know in my heart, God is raising us up. And that us means anybody that wants to participate in His kingdom. Not in this church, just us as part of the kingdom. He's raising us up for something big. Something big. I know that. I'm not professing what it is. I know He's just raising us up for something big. And what could be bigger and better than establishing and pushing His kingdom forward? Bringing more people into the kingdom in righteousness and holiness and walking this out and sharing truth with people. Because we've gotten way too comfortable in this country. All I know is one of my answers last night with, do you know where the secret place is I don't know. But I do know I need more of Him. And some of the things that I answered earlier is a summary of everybody else here. We need to immerse ourselves in the living God. Immerse ourselves into His grace, which is His power. Go look up the word grace. It's His power. Amen. It's not His blanket forgiveness. It's His power so that you can walk this out and be effective for the kingdom. Let's choose to be a light in a dark nation. Because you look around and it's dark out there. But let's focus on the light. Let's not focus on the darkness. That's always going to be there. Let's focus on the light. Let's focus on sharing that light and giving people hope. Because right now people are scared. Good people, loving people, friends, family, they're scared. And they need to know that there's people that have trust in their God that can walk with them and we can get through this. Let's choose to represent our Messiah. And you know what we'll do if we do that? We will bring Him honor. Which is the whole purpose of us being His children, to bring honor to our King. Amen? Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You humbled, thankful, grateful. Father, we are all safe, and we've all made a decision today to come before You, whether it's here in person or online. This is new to us. We're not familiar with it. But we're here to just hear Your word. It's all about hearing Your word, and then we have to put it into play. Father, we have to put it into practice. So, Father, give us the strength and the courage to study Your word and then put it into practice. Give us a deep burning desire to avoid these pitfalls that You've laid before us to show us what we want to avoid. You haven't set it there as a trap for us. You have set it there as a loving, gentle reminder. This could happen if you don't pay attention. So, Father, make us pay attention. Wake us up. Slap us out of our stupor, our slumber. Let us understand that everything Your Son taught cannot be undone by some religious system that's teaching that it's all wrong and it's all false. We know what the Messiah said is truth. It came from You. He said He didn't speak one word that did not come from You, Father. So we plead for our brothers and sisters around the globe. Here in America, yeah, we have challenges, but in the rest of the world, they're faced with the challenge of, do we go to Shabbat? We may die. If we're caught, we may die. They'll beat us, they'll put us in prison, they may kill us. And yet, tens of thousands, if not millions, all over the globe defy the laws and they gather together and they come and worship You. Father, let us walk in faith. Let us walk understanding that we can be concerned and we can use judgment and we can use common sense practices, but let us be a people of faith. Let us walk in faith so that we can bring You honor. Because anything less is a slap in Your face, Father, and I refuse to do that willingly. And I pray You'll forgive me when I do it accidentally, Father. But our goal as a body should be to bring You honor, to bring honor to Your Son, Yeshua. And we give You thanks and praise in His mighty name. Yivarekika Yehovah ve'ishmereka. Yair Yehovah panavalecha vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha ve'asem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and bring you His peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen and amen.